Welcome once again, fellow biblical explorers. So good to have you with us today in another episode of Table Talks. We're continuing our look into the book of Nehemiah. And today we're looking at chapter 7 and chapter 8 into the subject of revival. Praise God for the subject of revival throughout God's Word. But before we start into our study today, let's look into God's Word. So if you've got your Bible, you've got your favorite Bible app, and yes, your favorite cup of coffee. Let's read it together from the New International Version. And I must say that today, I admit, I've got some help. Let's read it together, shall we?
Chapter 7.
After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there.
These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Rehemiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpereth, Bigvai, Nehem, and Baana. The list of the men of Israel, the descendants of Parosh, 2,172, of Shephatiah, 372, of Era, 652, of Pahath-Moab, through the line of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. Of Elam, 1,254. Of Zattu, 845. Of Zakkai, 760. Of Binui, 648. Of Bebai, 628. Of Azgad, 2,322. Of Adonikam, 667. Of Bigvai, 2,067. Of Aden, 655. Of Ater through Hezekiah, 98. Of Hashem, 328. Of Bezai, 324. Of Harif, 112. Of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. Of Anathoth, 128. Of Beth Azmaveth, 42. Of Kiriath Jearim, Kephirah, and Beeroth, 743. Of Ramah and Geba, 621. Of Michmash, 122. Of Bethel and Ai, 123. Of the other Nebo, 52. Of the other Elam, 1,254. Of Haram, 320. Of Jericho, 345. Of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. Of Sinea, 3,930. The priests, the descendants of Judea, through the family of Jeshua, 973. Of Immer, 1,052. Of Pasher, 1,247. Of Haram, 1,017. The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua, through Kadmiel, through the line of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, the descendants of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the descendants of Shalom, Ater, Talmon, Akkab, Hatita, and Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the descendants of Ziha, Hasufa, Tabaoth, Kirus, Siah, Padan, Labana, Hagaba, Shalmai, Hanan, Giddel, Gehar, Reaya, Rezin, Nakoda, Gazam, Uzzah, Pasea, Besai, Meunim, Nefusim, Bakbuk, Hakufa, Harher, Basla, Mehida, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tema, Naziah, and Hatipha, the descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Sophereth, Perida, Jaela, Darkon, Giddel, Shephatiah, Hattel, Pokereth Hazabaim, and Ammon. The temple servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392. The following came up from the towns of Telmila, Telharsha, Kirub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Delaiah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, 642. And from among the priests, the descendants of Hobeah, Hakaz, and Barzillai, a man who had married a daughter of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor, therefore, ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until there should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants, and they also had 245 men and women singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 garments for priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. Chapter 8. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Heshbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded,
Amen, Amen.
Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all,
This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.
For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said,
Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
The Levites calmed all the people, saying,
Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.
Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families,
along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem.
Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths,
as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly.
Well, praise God for the reading of His Word, and I praise God that there was some help there from the NIV Audio Bible. And if you want to have a look at that, you can download that and see it on YouTube, NIV Audio Bible. Thank you for the people who recorded that. It was very helpful indeed. Well, we're looking at Nehemiah, revival, man of revival, in chapter 7 and chapter 8. What joy Nehemiah, now the governor of Jerusalem, must have been experiencing when he finally rebuilt the walls. He had come to Jerusalem with this one aim. He was single-minded in his pursuit of the God-given goal that God had placed before him. In chapters 1 to 6, it's Nehemiah that is very much in the forefront under God's guidance. But from chapter 7, it is God now who takes center stage. And a chain of events takes place which sweeps the nation of Israel in a genuine God-given revival. Hallelujah. Well, let's take a look this morning, today, at the various stages in this great work of God. Well, firstly, there is a passion for the glory of God. At the end of chapter 6, the walls are rebuilt, and Nehemiah can now sit back and bask in what he's done, right? Well, no, he cannot rest, because Nehemiah has a passion for the glory of God. And in chapter 7, verse 4, he looks out across the city, a very large city, and yet the inhabitants are very few. He knows that God is not interested in dead stones, but in living stones, people who are on fire for God. Are we on fire for God in these days? These days of COVID-19 and setbacks and restrictions, are we on fire for God? You know, I believe, and I'm being transparent here, in these days of COVID-19 and all these things, I believe that we can become discouraged. We are tired. And sometimes the flames that once we had are now mere glowing embers. We need a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives to re-energize and fan those embers back into a vibrant flame. I'm reminded of the Salvation Army hymn, which says, "Before thy face, dear Lord, myself I want to see. And while I every question sing, I want to answer thee. While I speak to thee, Lord, thy goodness show. Am I what I ought to be? O Savior, let me know. Am I what once I was? Have I that ground maintained wherein I walked in power with thee and thou my soul sustained? Have I a truthful heart, a conscience keen to feel the baseness of a false excuse, the touch of aught unreal? Have I the zeal I had when thou didst me ordain to preach thy word and seek the lost, or do I feel it pain? O Lord, if I am wrong, I will not grieve thee more by doubting thy great love and power to make and keep me pure. So, while I speak to thee, Lord, thy goodness show. Am I what I ought to be? O Savior, let me know." My fellow biblical explorers, I believe that we need a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit once again upon our lives. Oh, I pray that we can find that fire and fan that fire and that flame once again through the touch of God's Holy Spirit upon our lives. You see, the people of God needed a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit in Nehemiah's day. Most of the returning exiles had settled in to the suburbs where it was easier to make a living. And so Nehemiah cries out to God with his need, and God answers in verse 5, "Then my God put it into my heart." Well, to do what? Well, what does he do? He calls the register. Can Nehemiah be serious? Why does he do this? Well, he wants the people, few in number, to remember who they are. They are the people of God, and as the registered is called, and they remember who they are, their hearts are kindled again with a passion for God's glory. Don't you find this so often in the New Testament? These are reminders of who we are and what it means to be God's people. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, "You are the people of God called to declare the praises of him who called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God." Hallelujah. And this leads into a hunger for the word of God. Reminded that they are the people of God, it's no surprise that they now hunger to hear the word of God. They want to know how they can serve their great God. You see, only the scriptures can tell us that. So in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, they hunger for God's word. So they gather together in front of the water gate on the first day of the seventh month. This was the Feast of the Trumpets in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. And it served as a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. God was about to do something. Now, it's very interesting where the meeting took place, in front of the water gate. Do you remember the significance of that water gate? Last time we met together, the water gate followed the fountain gate, which represented a fresh sprinkling of God's Holy Spirit. See, water in Scripture is the symbol of the Word of God. This gate is the gate that reminds us of our need for the Word of God. The interesting thing about this account is that they did not have to repair the water gate. It didn't need to be repaired. Hallelujah. The Word of God never needs improvement or repair. It just lasts forever. It is indestructible. What it needs to be is re-inhabited. I wonder how many of us need to re-inhabit this gate and begin to again to read and study the Word of God. My fellow biblical explorers, we need to be crying out to the Almighty God for a fresh outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And we need to be getting back into the Word, getting back to basics, as it were. In chapter 8, verse 1, we read that the people gathered as one man, it says, to hear the Word of God. What a beautiful sign of the God-given unity. This was not some artificial kind of uniformity, but the work of God's Holy Spirit. It was no gimme entertainment-based gospel worship. They didn't come to be entertained, to soften their emotions, and to be hit with an appeal. No. They came with a hunger for the Word of God. Hallelujah. From daybreak till noon, chapter 8, verse 3, for 6 hours, they listened to the teaching of God's word, to the teachings of Scripture. You see, my friends, biblical explorers, when the Spirit of God is at work in revival, time becomes immaterial. The word is read by Ezra and then explained by the scribes, verses 7 and 8. Their hunger is for the word. They have not come to be entertained. They have come to hear the word of God. They have now rebuilt the city of God and built up those protective walls, but now it was time for God's word to re-instruct God's people regarding who they were and what they were to be as his chosen people. Now, what I want you to note right away before we can go any further in chapter 8 is that we are witnessing here in this chapter is revival among God's people, a spiritual revival. And I hope you do know that revival has got nothing to do whatsoever with those who are not Christians. It's got nothing to do with people being saved. Revival is chiefly something to do with those who are already believers, those who are already saved. We see the very simple meaning of the word revived is to bring back to life. And you can only bring back to life if there was life there in the first place. How are you doing in your own heart, fellow biblical explorer, fellow Christian? Are you where you ought to be? Do you need a fresh touch of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Do you need that revival in your heart to lift up your spirits, to revive your spirit once again? It says that they were at the water gate. Now, we already discussed the weeks that went around back in the day. We went around the gates and we had the typical meanings that they represented there. Do you remember what the water gate represented? Can you remember the word of God in Scripture is represented by water? And here they are, in a typical sense, they're coming to the cleansing, refreshing, reviving power of the word of God. And that is the place to be. That is the place to be in your own heart, fellow biblical explorers, if you want a revival in your own life and heart. Look at it. The open place before the water gate. Have you ever got to that open place before God's word where your heart is open? Your mind is open for what God wants to do in your heart? David said in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." God's word is what pushes all that sin and dirt out. But you can only push it out if you're pushing God's word in. Do you read your Bible at all? How many times a week, or maybe even just this morning, have you read your Bible? How many of you will read your Bible at all today? How many of you will open your Bible between this morning and the next time we meet? And in hearing the word of God, these people started to develop a sense for the fear of God. Well, what do we mean by the fear of God? It's not the same as being afraid of God. No, it's rather a loving, reverent fear. The fear of offending the one that you love and by whom you are loved. Someone once said you fear his frown when you want so much to delight in his smile. Their fear of God is seen in their attitude to his word. In verse 4, they build up a high platform so all can hear his word. That's symbolic. They have a desire to come under the word, according to verse 5. How often have you been to hear a preacher and wondered, well, I wonder what he's like? Or you heard a sermon and thought, well, that's good, a message for so-and-so. They needed to hear that. I hope so-and-so is listening because that's for them. Yet in reality, it's for each and every one of us. Let us all come under the word. And according to verse 5, when Ezra opened the Bible, the people stood up. And here we see a wonderful mark of respect. So you see, the people came with the attitude, this is God speaking to me. When his word is read, there is a fear of God. And in verse 6, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And this was a response to the truth of God. Look at verse 12. Why were they filled with joy? Verse 12 says, then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, to celebrate with great joy. It was because they understood the words that were spoken to them and they responded with great joy. Was that your experience when you were first converted? Did you, when you read your Bible, are you like a kid, like loose in a candy store? The scriptures became a source of constant wonder and joy, and they wanted to hear more and more and more. Look at chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. The people are weeping because of the Spirit has come in power, and they are convicted of their sin. But Ezra say, don't weep. Why? Because this is the Feast of Trumpets, and it's commanded in Leviticus to be a day of rejoicing, and so they rejoice with great joy. Isn't it interesting that they don't allow their emotions to govern their response to the word? Rather, they ensure that their obedience to the word governs their emotions instead. They have been weeping, but now they rejoice because God's words says so. There's always an active response from God's people. In other words, when they hear the word of God, they obey the word of God in an extraordinary sense that they have never done before. And one of the outcomes of that is great joy among God's people, an overflowing, continually perpetuating blessing that just seems as if it's never going to stop. Outrageous joy, I sometimes say. The people could have said, how can we be strong? We've lost our testimony. Our children and our grandchildren have been brought up in the Babylonian systems. They haven't heard the law. They don't even know the language of the Bible. How can we possibly be strong again? But this is what God's servant said to them in verse 10. Listen to it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, you may say then, well, that's some argument. Is not that a bit of a circular one? I don't have joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How can I have joy? The Lord be my strength and I don't have it. Well, do you know what the joy of the Lord is? It perhaps could be read better this way. The joy that is the Lord's is your strength. The joy that is the Lord's? The joy that the Lord owns. It's His joy, not our joy. His joy. His joy is seeing His people doing what He has asked them to do. Do you remember 3 John chapter 1 and verse 4? The apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. Tears of repentance are good. Beating your breasts before God is good. Making sacrifices in your life, cutting off the right hand, plucking out the right eye and throwing it away, that cause you to say, well, that's all very good and it's very necessary. But God's word says to obey is better than sacrifice. The joy of the Lord, His own joy in His heart, will be yours if you do what He says. Do we do that? Are we doing what God says today? Here's a mighty work of God, and the test of any alleged work of the Holy Spirit within the church is this. Does it bring people closer to the Bible? Do they love the Bible more? Do they respect the truth of the Word? And do they obey its teaching? Is there a passion for the glory of God, a hunger for the Word of God, a sense of the fear of God, and a response to the truth of God? Recall the prayer of the Lord of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth, your word of truth. God the Holy Spirit always does His work in the environment of the work of God and the Word of God. The people found that they couldn't do without the Word of God, and neither can we. You can't do without it. I can't do without it. Now, at the point we have reached in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the walls are finished, but isn't it the very telling that the work of God carries on? The work as it was prescribed to Nehemiah is finished, but the practical things, but there's still a spiritual vacuum within the people's hearts. According to chapter 7, the people are now well-ordered, they're well-defended, and they're well-governed by Nehemiah. Yet, in this community of nice homes and good jobs and a great security, there's an emptiness. There was something that was missing. I believe if we could put it in our context today, it was simply this. The Lord was not given His chief place in their lives, the place that he had ought to have in the first place. It's not enough to have well-constructed superstructures. It's not enough to have all the best music that we have and all the best preaching, if you can get it somewhere. If there's nothing real in our spiritual lives which knows the unction of God's Holy Spirit, if inside we are still empty, if there's no power, if there's no fire, if there's no vitality, it means nothing. In chapter 6, Nehemiah said this work was a great work. There's no doubt about it. I believe this work is a great work. It's still a great work. I believe everything that goes on is a great work for God. But the fact of the matter is, if all we have is this external extremities of a gimme-gimme gospel, of a entertainment-based worship, of a great building, of great music, but we don't have the Word of God, we don't have the fire of God's Holy Spirit, all of that external stuff is nothing. It's nothing. Do you know God in your own heart? Are you seeking Him today? Are you seeking God? If you are, my friends, it's time to get busy. If you're seeking God, to know God as your own personal Savior this morning, You can do that. You can be re-unctionized, re-energized, and get those flames going again. Let God's Holy Spirit energize the embers of your experience this morning. Let's pray these prayers together. If you want to be re-energized, say this prayer with me. My Heavenly Father, my Savior, and my Guide, I am tired. This COVID stuff has really gotten me down. And I believe I'm failing. My spiritual walk is not what it once was. I need to be rekindled once again. I need you to come into my life and reignite those embers of my heart. And may I be on fire for you once again. I pray, dear Lord, to come into my heart and revitalize my work today in the midst of this generation. I pray this in and through your holy name. Amen. Now, if you want to get to know God as your personal Savior, then pray this prayer. Oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I pray that you would come into my life, forgive my sins, and be my personal Savior today. I accept you as my personal Savior right now. And I pledge to live for you the rest of my days. I pray that you'll give me strength to go on and to do the work that you are going to call me to do as I get busy for you. I pray this in and through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed those prayers, and even if you haven't, we'd love to connect with you. You can go to our website at sawhitby.ca, and we'd love to hear from you. There you can leave a confidential email where you can comment. You can ask for a prayer request. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray for you. May God bless you today.